Come, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. Let us thine influence prove, source of the old prophetic fire, fountain of light and love. Amen. Well, I think it's page 1197 for the second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, and from verse 14. It's good to be celebrating what for many years was observed as Bible Sunday in view of the collect of the second Sunday in Advent with a reading like this. It's good to come back to what this particular part of the letter, second letter to Timothy, has to say about the scriptures. The first title I would suggest it would be The Home, the Bible in the Home, and perhaps most especially in the study, if you happen to have one, as I do. That I've been to vicarages that have had to have studies built to them. And so The Home is the important title, I think, The Bible in the Home. That's rather a lovely picture, I think, when Paul, possibly Paul, but certainly the writer, speaking to the youngish minister, Timothy, says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And that arises out of the very first chapter, and verse 5 is specific there. "I have been reminded of your sincere faith," he writes, "which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." That's what I mean by the loveliness of this picture of the Bible in the home, going back to Timothy's mother and grandmother. They were faithful Jews. I think his father was a Greek, but faithful Jews, and possibly to help them in their community, Paul, most surprisingly, circumcised Timothy to really make the point that what's important for us in thinking of this inheritance is how these Jewish women knew their, for us, Old Testament and passed it on. Just imagine the young lad sitting at their feet as they read the scriptures, the Old Testament that once they'd become Christians came alive, pointing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing it with this young boy. How thankful we should be when we've had the privilege of being taught by those who've gone before us and have been with us as parents, perhaps grandparents. Certainly, I can remember my father teaching me at a very early age the words of the third collect at evening prayer, "Light in our darkness we beseech thee, O Lord." We know it well, we might use it before the service is over tonight. My mother, who I think perhaps put my sister and myself first, and going to the evening service, which was the one most easily available in our mission church, she would be at home with us, and certainly probably as soon as it evolved, introduced us to Sunday half hour. It's partly what's registered in me, who cannot sing, a certain amount of knowledge of hymns and the potential tunes to them. No problem to say we'll have Aurelia to a Word of God incarnate. Didn't want Elaine coming forward if we'd have had perhaps the appointed tune to it. This sort of inheritance that brings you into the Christian faith and all the helps to finding Christ and all that goes with it is invaluable. But we do have to realise that it isn't to be taken for granted in 2019. By far, many people, evidenced by the numbers of adults who choose to be confirmed, for example, at a very much later age, have to find faith maybe through the wider Christian community, maybe through the media, and certainly with a lot of work themselves when they're older. They wouldn't have today so many homes, the inheritance that Timothy had. Remember Carl Bicknell once saying how he hated taking funerals from where I stand here and now, and he evidenced his dislike of them, be going into homes where there might be very tenuous connections with the church mentioned, and then he'd look in the bookcase and there'd be a Bible covered in dust. Well, I would never hate taking a funeral, because at least you can offer the scriptures to people if the Bible at home is covered in dust. And it's a valuable way of evangelism and pastoral care. And I could see what Carl meant, and that is the plight of many people. But here we have the Bible in the home. And St. Paul, and keep saying St. Paul, many people think it wasn't him, because in this letter to Timothy there are only 54 words out of 131 that have any parallel in the rest of Paul's writings. But that needn't worry us, this sort of thing. That is for the examination paper, not for us considering the Bible and its usefulness in a home. So don't worry if I keep saying St. Paul, and some of you have done extra study and discovered it probably was not St. Paul who wrote this. Just forget that tonight and tolerate how I keep using the letter. But you can see here how useful the Bible is in the home, how the writing goes on. We've looked quickly there. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, here it comes, the purpose of them, the study of them, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's rather annoying when perhaps atheists point out that the Bible doesn't inform them about the latest knowledge of space, for example, and therefore it's lacking. There's something deficient about it, when its whole purpose, you'd put it in a very Christian section of bookshelves, its whole purpose is not to make you good at geography or physics or chemistry or modern history. Might help you to interpret some of it. But its purpose is to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And the Bible never fails in that. Whatever pictures and analogies it uses from the world around us, it's all the interest of making us wise for faith in Christ Jesus. If only those who are critical of it and question it could grasp that simple fact that the thing that's most important to know, the most vital piece of information ever required by us, is how to find faith in Christ Jesus. And the Bible, beginning in the home, will never fail in achieving that. And he goes on. All scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God for that matter, like the two relatives of Timothy, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. Sometimes some translations say inspired. But inspired is too weak a word to get across the power and the life of the Holy Bible. Because we speak of pieces of music, perhaps even a film, or the books we read as inspiring us, but not according to the depth that Scripture does. And we need to drive that home in our minds. It's God breathed, God speaking. We sometimes hear the prayer before the sermon, we thank God that He's a speaking God. And He speaks through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables us to see the truths beyond the actual words of the page and become wise to salvation in Christ Jesus, and also educated how to share our wisdom. It's useful for teaching people about Jesus, teaching young children about Him. Just imagine how, in the light of what I've said this evening about many homes, what a wonderful opportunity, but what a challenging opportunity comes to people when teaching the young children, the toddlers, the youngsters who go out into those rooms during our morning service. Well, the Bible is useful for that part of the teaching ministry as much as any other. Quite as important, perhaps more important at that challenge than it is for a theologian lecturing students in a university lecture room. But it's wise and it's wisdom through being God-breathed, God-speaking, the Holy Spirit working in our minds through our lips. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. And that perhaps begins in the home with ourselves. We might use the word not necessarily just rebuking, but at any rate, it can be a mirror that we look into and see what repair work we need to do to our minds, just as we look at a mirror in the morning and see if the razor blade has been sharp enough to make a useful impact. Rebuking in that sense, correcting. We can put everything around us, everything we read in newspapers, much of what we think we've learned and know, under the authority of the Bible, and see where corrections need to be made. We don't need correcting fluid, useful that is, that white stuff. I painted a number 19 out of the church register a week or so ago because I'd put the wrong number for Trinity, not always getting the numbers, and it needed correction. But we don't need that when we have a Bible, because we can put everything we say and do and read and think under the authority of the God-breathed words, and let the Holy Spirit show us what is wanting, what needs correction. And above all, we can be trained in righteousness. How often we speak of the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. We need to be able to share that gospel with all around. And we can be trained how to do that vital task for the benefit of our fellow men and women through careful study of the scriptures. As Paul puts it, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So much then for the Bible in the home, where we study, where we learn, where we prepare ourselves for the charge that comes next at the beginning of chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. And I would describe the next verse or two as the Bible in the market square, as well as the Bible in the worship of the church. Perhaps even more important is what that should prepare us for, to share the message outside. The Bible in the public space. And this, in the light of what God gave this young minister to do, but gives us all to do, in the light of Christ's return. There's not that much time left. It's an urgent task. Christ will appear and his kingdom will come. And so with great sense of urgency, we're charged to preach the word, to be prepared in season and out of season. And we get these words again in our mission and ministry to others. Here they are, you see, same as we've looked at in the home, its purpose in the market square, it's no different. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. What a vital task. How carefully our preparation to share must be made, if in what we say and do and preach is to bring not only correction and rebuke, but also encouragement, needing great patience and careful instruction. But that's how it is when we go out there. Be how it will be for those of you who can sing and brave the elements this next week in singing in fellowship of other Christian people. This will be a very important task you are set to take with you, encouragement. It's the task we have when we're ministering to people, not least in marriages and funerals and christenings, to be an encouraging church. And all this needs patience and care. And it needs it because not is it only urgent because of Christ's return, but this task of having studied to share in the public square is one that has to be taken while time is there. I don't think it's as easy. I don't think the opportunities are as many now as when I was first sent out and ordained, and even before. because they declined in a more secular society. But that makes it even more urgent to look for the open spaces which we can fill with the gospel and with the good news of Jesus Christ. And over against that ministry are those who attack and criticize and condemn. He says the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Well, you see how urgent the task is. Couldn't be plainer when you're just seeing bookshops, not anything like theology or Christian faith, but religion or spirituality. Vague descriptions that cover every approach that people make when they get beyond the doorstep. And people such as these teachers that are referred to here, probably more active now than they've been for a long, long time, but they've never ceased in the open scene, and we have to compete and conflict with them. And that all that has to be done in the spirit of Jesus Christ. And it not only is a matter of sharing, but in the light of that warning, suffering too. If you like, we've had studying, sharing, and then we find suffering when we get out there. Paul himself wrote, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And that's the example we're called to follow. But fortunately, I think our suffering stops very short of persecution. But persecution is what thousands, millions of Christians face today in other parts of the world. And yet they fulfill that charge that was given to this young man, Timothy. Life was hard for St. Paul. It would be hard for him. It's hard for many Christians today. Let's pray for them as they study in their homes, as they hold fellowship meetings and share the word secretly in their homes, but especially as they go out of their homes into a public space where they can easily be open to arrest and imprisonment and worse. Bible Sunday, what a blessing to have the Word of God, and we of course now have not only an Old Testament but a New Testament. That wasn't so when these words were first written or spoken to the young Pastor Timothy. He and his generation, perhaps in the 2nd century AD, had still to work for a New Testament and agreement on what it should contain.